What do you do? What do you do? What do you do when you don't know what God's going to do? Sure, I have desires. And human emotions can take over right away. And what my human emotions want is, Lord, act right now, solve the situation right now, touch my son right now. But you know, I know the Lord well enough to know that he's not always going to act the way I think would be best. There may be many more things that he can do in this situation and touch many more lives by taking his time. And I don't know what his best is. Here's what I know. Because when you don't know what to do and you're facing something that could easily very well take over your emotions and take over your mind as you remember his word. Lord, I'm your servant. My mind is yours. I give it to you. I give you my emotions. I give you my will. I give you my response that ultimately everything I say and do may bring honor to your name, because panic and fear does not bring him honor. And I don't know what to do, but I know that you are good. And I know that you are faithful, and I don't have to beg you to care. You never sleep. Your care is perfect, more beautiful than mine. Your love surpasses mine. No, I don't know what's going on, but I know you to be the God of mercy, and I bless you as the God of mercy. Amen. And I know that it's your heart's desire, and it was your heart's desire long before I ever began to pray to be merciful. And you remember that there are many who've had other losses like this. There are many who prayed that their loved one would recover, and they did not. And then it comes to you. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart, my portion forever. And I will do what he says to do. Even if I don't understand the feeling of it, he says in everything, give thanks. How can you give thanks for the kind of situations that if you gave into naturally would overturn you? Well, I give you thanks, Father, that you have given men such capability, that they've developed such therapies and such equipment to seek to bring healing and minister and treat the body. No other animals have done that. You have given men the ability to develop ways to treat and understand this human body. I thank you for that. Amen. I thank you for every day you have given my son. I thank you for the three sons you've given him. I thank you for the wife you've given him. I thank you for the strength you've given him. I thank you that you're there for me to turn to. I thank you that you're able to keep at peace and do your work. I thank you that you're able to work together for a good, not necessarily what I understand, but that in all things you are able to work together for good to those who love you and who are the called according to your purpose. And therefore, I bless you. I bless you now. I bless you for your goodness. I don't need to know what the outcome is going to be. You are good. You've already proven you are good. I don't need you to prove it to me again. You showed the entire world your goodness when you sent forth your son and displayed your love by his freely laying down his life for the entire world, every mankind. That is the evidence that God is love, and he doesn't need to prove it again. And if you think he needs to step out of the heaven and make your life a piece of cakewalk like living on the beach in Hawaii so you'll know he loves you, you need to go back and see what he did. He's already proven his goodness. And he does not need to reprove it to anyone. He who loved us so much that he spared not his only begotten son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things, whatever we need? Do you see how the scriptures support you? How by receiving the word of the truth of the scriptures, the Holy Spirit can bring them to your mind to uphold you. If you want to see this in the scripture, turn with me to Romans chapter 15, I believe. Romans chapter 15. I'll start reading in verse 4. Romans 15, 4. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, to train us, that we through endurance and the exhortation or comfort, depending upon which your translation you have, that through endurance and comfort or exhortation of the scriptures, we might have hope. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded towards one another according to Christ Jesus, so that you with one mind and one mouth may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. How is it that Paul is saying here that through endurance and the encouragement or comfort or exhortation of the scriptures, we might have hope? How do the scriptures undergird our hope? Well, I remember, according to the scriptures, God told Abraham, come out of the land of Ur, the Chaldees, and I'm going, leave your father, leave your country, leave your culture, come to the place where I'll show you, and I'm going to make you the father of many nations. And Abraham obeyed and went by faith. Amen. Even though his wife was barren at the time, already barren. And Abraham moved to the land of Canaan, and still, year after year after year, Sarah continued to be barren. There was no child. You know, where is God? What's he doing? He's living in Canaan 10 years since God told him this. Still no child. His wife gets to thinking, I have an idea. Why don't you take my servant, sleep with her, make her your wife. We'll have a kid through her. Abraham didn't really know how God was going to fulfill it. So he thought, well, maybe this is the way. He does this. The servant does get pregnant. And we have this person named Ishmael. And the Lord says of him that he's going to be a wild donkey of a man, that his hand is going to be against all of his brothers. He's going to be trouble to the rest of the earth the rest of his life from Abraham acting on his own. But the Lord came to Abraham and said this, this is not going to be your heir. You're going to have a wife through your son. You're going to have a son through your wife, Sarah. But it didn't happen right away. It took so long that Paul says of Abraham in Romans chapter 4, against all hope, in hope, he believed. And so became the father of many nations, just as it had been spoken to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his own body was as good as dead, being about 100 years old. And that Sarah's womb was also dead, had been dead for a long time. Yet he did not waver through unbelief in regard to the promise of God, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to accomplish what he promised. Therefore, it was declared to him as righteousness. And it says, not only him, but to all who are of that type of faith of Abraham. And I want to be of that type of faith to Abraham when I face a crisis in my own life. I want to believe that my Heavenly Father is good and my Heavenly Father has power to do whatever he promises. And he didn't promise how many years my son would live. He promised his ability to work all things together for good.
Amen.
That's what he promised. And I am confident, regardless of what the outcome is, that that's what he promised. He's also promised that after this temple of the body, or tent of the body, you know, you are just living in a tent. And tents have this tendency to do. As the more you use them, the more they wear out. So Paul says, outwardly we are wasting away. Do you realize that you're wasting away? Now, you young guys like Nathan and Elijah back there, Christopher, you don't feel that, do you? Just hang on. You will. You know, Isaac, you guys, Raina, it's going to happen, you know. And the Ecclesiastes tells that it's wise for the young man to remember this before the hand starts to tremble and the knees start to get weak, before desire cools and you no longer hear the spring sounds and your back becomes bent. And your flesh begins to fail. It's wise to remember. Fear God in your youth. Determine ahead of time that you will serve the Lord and walk with the Lord. And resolve in your heart this way. And don't be like some of the men in the Bible. Remember, the things were written down to instruct us. Some of the things were written down to instruct us. Let me mention one of them that I remind myself about many times in these kind of situations. A man named Jacob, whose name was eventually changed to Yisrael. Jacob means the heel grabber, you know, the twin of Esau, who ended up getting his brother to sell him his birthright, and ended up stealing the blessing away from him, and ended up, you know, with four wives and a bunch of kids, and became the 12 tribes of Israel. But he didn't become Israel till he had a wrestling match with God one night. And at the end of the wrestling match, the angel of the Lord broke him, touched his hip socket, probably paralyzed his sciatic nerve. And so he was paralyzed on one side for the rest of his life. But the Lord changed his name from Jacob, which means heel grabber, to Yisrael, Prince of Elohim. And in his life, think God was with him, but something happened to him, a tragedy that put him in a funk. And if you read about it, you can learn a lot from it. He favored his son Joseph, because his son Joseph was the son of the wife Rachel that he loved. And he favored Joseph above all of his other brothers, and even gave him this coat of many colors. And Joseph must have been very close to his father, because he would tell on his brothers when they were doing something wrong. Well, that didn't make him very appreciated among his. It says that his brothers hated him, could hardly say a kind word to him. So one day, wise Jacob, you know, sends Joseph of all people to go check on his brothers, and they're far off. Bad decision, because they see him coming from afar off. They can't stand him. Here's our chance to deal with this guy. Remember, he had had two dreams. They were all involved in it. It involved them bowing down to him. So, I mean, the situation was very, very tense. They couldn't even say a kind word to him at all. Anyway, you know the story, right? They took him. They ended up selling him as a slave into Egypt. God was with him, though. He ended up a servant for an Egyptian captain in the Pharaoh's guard named Potiphar, and ended up doing so well, he was so responsible, that Potiphar put him in charge of his whole house. Some of you are in Tom's Sunday School class, you kind of know the story. This is just a quick notes review. Anyway, he did well in every area, and Potiphar, being a military man, was probably away from home too much. Potiphar's wife cast her eye on Joseph, wanted to sleep with him, and ended up making many attempts to try to force the matter. One time, in the house alone, no one else was there, she tried to force herself on him. He fled, but she took his coat. Ended up with his coat in her hand, screaming that he tried to rape her. He goes to prison, even though he's innocent. But it's in prison that God is with him there. Doesn't keep him out of prison. He's in prison. There in prison, he was put in charge of everything. How does he end up being in charge of everything? You know how a person ends up being in charge of everything? If you two, hey. I know, but please. All right. Thank you. Just, it's okay for a minute, but not continue on. All right. Ends up meeting the butler or the cupbearer of the of Pharaoh and the baker. And they both have dreams. He interprets the dream. And the dreams come about as the Lord gave him the wisdom to interpret correctly. And he tells the cupbearer that when you go back to Pharaoh, you know, remember me and tell him about me and get me out of this place. We know it wasn't a nice place being in prison. Well, the cupbearer goes back to Pharaoh and he forgets. And here's something that tells me about how the Lord works. The Lord was not in a hurry because the Lord waited 2 more years to give Pharaoh a dream. Now put yourself in Joseph's shoes. You tell the cupbearer, go back to Pharaoh when you tell him about me. So can you imagine the day that the cupbearer gets taken back to Pharaoh? Joseph's waiting. Maybe news will come today. Nothing happens. The next day, nothing happens. A week goes by, nothing happens. A month, 10 months, a year, 2 years. And then God chooses to give a dream to Pharaoh 2 years later. And of course, when the cupbearer hears about the dream, I had a dream when I was in prison. There's this guy there named Joseph, a Hebrew. He said he was there innocent. He was just there. He wasn't guilty. Immediately, Joseph is brought to the Pharaoh, becomes, you know the story, the second in command of all Egypt. Meanwhile, you know, the famine and the years of plenty all happen in the story. Back in at home, where the brothers and dad are, dad's in a funk. And he's been in a funk for a long time. There were 7 good years, so they must have been fairly well. But then the 2 years into the famine came, and all of Jacob's stored up wealth begins to get eaten up by the famine. And things are not going well. And Jacob is forced to send his sons down to Egypt to buy grain. They don't realize that the person they end up dealing with is Joseph. And they come back. He loads them down. He keeps one of the brothers. Joseph is wise. He's got something up his sleeve. Send them back with a bunch of provisions for the family. It runs out and they're forced to go again. And here's the funk that Jacob is in. The brothers tell him, we told him about you and about Benjamin, our younger brother. And the dad's like, why? Why'd you tell him about me? Why'd you tell him you had a younger brother? How would we know he was going to think we were spies? And go back without it. I'm not letting you take Benjamin. Well, then we're not going back because he told us not to come back unless your younger brother is with us. So they try to hang on a little longer, but they're going to starve. And he is forced to allow them to go back. But as he goes back, you know what he says? Everything is against me. Was it? No, it wasn't. God had been working all along.
Amen.
All along. God sending him as a slave. God giving him the position at Potiphar's house. God letting him be falsely accused. God sending him to prison. God letting him stay in prison long enough to meet the baker and the cupbearer. God causing the 2 years to pass. God bringing it all about. And that's written down to encourage me, to remember when it looks like it's not going right, when it looks like the world is winning, when it looks like you're at the mercy of men, when it looks like they're taking advantage of you, when it looks like injustice is prevailing, be careful. You just may not have seen the end of the matter yet. Let me tell you about another terrible situation, complete tragedy, complete, it's horrible. God sent his son, endowed him with the Holy Spirit and power. All he did was going about preaching to the poor and doing miracles, being a blessing to people. But the problem was, he didn't go along with the status quo, and the Jewish religious leaders hated him. He would even expose their hypocrisy. They hated him so much, and they were so jealous of him, that they secretly plotted to kill him. And they finally got their opportunity because one of his own handpicked disciples, a guy named Judas, met with him secretly and agreed to betray him when the crowds weren't around. They would have grabbed him a long time ago, except the crowds were around and the crowds would have fought to protect him. So Judas knew where he goes to pray late at night, leads the temple guards there, and they come and they arrest Jesus in the middle of the night, and the disciples all scattered, Peter and the rest of them gone. They take Jesus to Annas, the retired high priest, while they have to kind of get all the Jewish court together. It's like there's this thing called the Sanhedrin, and you got to get it together, but it's the middle of the night. So they take him to Annas' house, and they question him there. And you know, they've got pent-up anger. These guys have hated Jesus a long time. So you know what they're doing while he's standing there? Spitting at him, hitting him in the way, blindfolding, mocking him, hitting him upside the head, saying, "Prophesy to us who hit you. You know everything." Mocking him. He did nothing. He said nothing. It took him from there to Caiaphas. Finally had all the Jewish court assembled, found some false witnesses that claimed he said he was going to destroy the temple. When he was thinking about his temple of the body, he made the statement, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will rise it up again." Speaking of his own body, but it was convenient for them. This man wants to tear down the temple. Well, the witnesses were confused. They couldn't peg him really for that. So and they said, "All right, tell us. Caiaphas actually did it, the one leader. Tell us, are you the Son of God?" Jesus answered honestly. If he'd have kept his mouth quiet, he couldn't have even pinned that on him. But he said, "Henceforth, you will see the Son of Man coming in clouds of glory and honor." And the high priest stood up in this big emotional thing and ripped his clothes. And you've heard it. He blasphemed. What do you think we should do with him? Kill him. But you see, they weren't allowed to kill on their own. Rome was in control. So they decided, this is the charge we'll take. We'll go tell Rome he claims to be another king, so that it'll be a threat to Caesar. He's trying to lead a rebellion. That'll get the Romans on our side. They'll put him to death for us. And guess what? It worked. Took him to Pilate. Pilate didn't want to really have anything to do with him. He questioned him. And at first he's like, "I don't find any fault in this man. He's not anything worthy of death." Pilate's wife has this dream. Comes to him and says, "Listen, I've had a dream. Don't have anything to do with this person." Pilate gets kind of concerned about that, starts probing him deeper. "Are you a king? My kingdom's not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight. But now I'm from another place." Well, Pilate tries to wiggle his way out of it, but God hems him in a corner. Because he's got the Jewish leaders breathing down his throat. You let this man go, you're no friend to Caesar. You'll be a traitor. So Pilate has this idea. I tell you what I'll do. I'll let them choose so it won't be me. It won't be my fault. I'll wash my hands of the thing. And he offers them either Jesus, the King of the Jews, or Barabbas. And you know the story. They choose Barabbas. And so Pilate orders Jesus to be scourged, whipped. The reason they do that is because crucifixion is a slow, painful death. So you weaken the person before you crucify them so they don't last as long. So you know the story. Beaten with a cat of nine tails. His back is ripped open. The Roman soldiers mock him. They mock him as a king. They put a robe on him. They weave together a crown of thorns, force it on his head, puncturing his skin up there. You know how much blood, you know, when you ever had a little head wound as a kid, it's like blood everywhere. You can imagine how much blood there must have been on him. And then they drag him out, force him to carry his cross, take him up, and they crucify him. All unjustly. Every bit of it unjustly. And that's how God offered up the sacrifice for the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So was it men or was it God? You see? Our ways are not his ways. And his ways are not our ways. We might think we need another 10 years. We may think we need to be healed or cured of this. We tend to have our ideas about what God should do if he loves us. And oftentimes when we pray, we go with an agenda. We're going to pray this. We're going to tell God what to do. And we don't mean to, but this is sometimes, I think, how God sees it. Come on, God, I know you're indifferent and you don't really care, but we do. So for our sake, please touch him for us because we love him so much. Can you see how silly that sounds to a God of perfect love? Who has a perfect will? Instead, our response to these kind of situations should be, Father, what are you doing? You are the God of mercy. Grant your mercy and help us to understand what that mercy will look like. Be merciful to us like you do. Strengthen us. Help us. Help us to honor you through this. Help make this a testimony to you through this. Bring glory to your name through this. Do a work in your church through this. When we seek the Father first, as Jesus taught us to pray, what is the very first thing as we approach our Father in heaven? What is the very first thing that should be upon our hearts? Our Father who art in heaven, may your name be made holy. May your holiness be seen in our response. May your holiness be seen in our words. I don't think his holiness is seen when we say those stupid doctors over there, if they'd have only done this. I don't think that manifests his holiness. Or if our government had done this, or if they had only done that, or if they had only done this, that does not manifest his holiness. What manifests his holiness is when people like Job say, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. I'm already convinced that God is good. God will do what is good because God is good.
Amen.
And a good God cannot do bad. You make the tree good and its fruit will be good. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit. God is good. And therefore, I'm looking to see what goodness will look like. We live in the day and time when before we even pray, he answers. The answer's on the way. He knows what we're going to pray before it even leaves the tip of our tongue. This is the kind of Father we serve. And we need to learn as a people that when we're facing these kind of trials, what the people see us doing is they see us fixed. Our eyes are fixed on the Lord. And of course, it's natural humanity. What do you think is going to happen? And we like information, don't we? Have you heard any news? Have they figured out what's wrong? Will that make us feel better? Will it make us feel better if they figure it out? Well, it'll help. We are weak. How do we find this peace that doesn't matter what the circumstance or the news is? Isn't that what the psalmist said? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil. He didn't say I shall see no evil. He didn't say I shall not suffer evil. He said I shall not fear it because thou art with me. There were thousands and thousands and thousands of early Christians who did not fear going into an arena and giving their life. They didn't fear God abandoned them. They didn't give up on God because he didn't save them from that end. God has prepared something for us that doesn't need these frail physical bodies. Read with me, and then I'll close with this. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, victory might look different than the world would expect. Being the overcomer, being the winner, looks different in the Christian life than it does in the eyes of the world. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. 2 Corinthians 4, 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not us. We are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. You see what victory looks like there? Now, many of us don't even want to be hard pressed. We begin to wonder if God loves us if we get pressed hard. But Paul said we are hard pressed. We're just not crushed. We're perplexed. You know, it's okay to be perplexed, to not know, have a clue of what's going on, to not know how it's going to be solved. You can be perplexed, but look what he said. We are perplexed, but we are not in despair. I may not know what's going to happen, but I know my God is at work for good. It is perplexing. We are persecuted, but we're not forsaken. And we are struck down. Yes, Satan is allowed to ring our bell and put us on our rear at times. But we're not destroyed. We get back up. The fight continues. We overcome. We endure. We always carry around in the body the dying of the Lord, that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal bodies. And I want the life of Jesus to be manifested now. I want his peace to be manifested. I want his meek and quiet spirit to be manifested. I want his goodness and kindness to be manifested. I don't want to manifest panic and fear and freak out. I want to manifest trust in the Father. Chapter 5, 2 Corinthians 5. Therefore, we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, even if that is the outcome, for any of you, or my son, or me, for any of us, if this earthly tent is destroyed, we have a building from God.
Amen.
Isn't that good news?
Amen.
I'm telling you, what, you see why we're not despairing? The only thing they can do is deal with the body. After that, there's nothing else they can do. Because life is more than the body. Eternal life is beyond the body.
Amen.
Verse 2. For in this tent,
boy,
for in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall be not found not to be naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but we want to be clothed. We want to be clothed with immortality, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. And now he who has prepared us for this very thing has also given us his Spirit as a guarantee. So you know what my guarantee is with God? I don't have the guarantee that what my son will end up being, whether he'll live or die or fully recover, I don't know. My guarantee is the Spirit of God that he's given me, that God is with me every step of the way, that he's not going to leave me or him for one single second, and that his grace is sufficient, and that this is an opportunity for me to let our, and for us as a church. And when you, this is my situation. Several of you have your own, or you will have your own, or have had your own. When we face these things, this is our opportunity to glorify our Father who's in heaven.
Yes.
To let our light shine. To be thankful. Isn't that what it says? Do everything without murmuring or complaining.
Ooh.
That ye may become blameless and pure children of God in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, in whom you shine as stars in the universe, holding forth the word of life. I want to hold forth the word of life before my grandsons. I want to hold forth the word of life before the medical staff. I don't want to criticize a nurse. I don't want to criticize a doctor. I want to hold forth the word of life. I'm grateful for they do. I don't expect them to be perfect. They may make mistakes. But my Father is not going to make mistakes. And therefore, I'm going to place my whole confidence in him. Yes. And if he chooses to work through men, great. He's the one that gave them their ability. They have nothing to brag on.
Yes.
All of their ability has come from him. Yes. And I will thank him for any mercy in any way it comes. And that's how I want us to live. That's how I believe the Lord would have us live. This is my situation that we're facing. My wife and I, you can pray for us. We're going to, right after church, I'm headed home. We're going to get in the car. We're going to drive to St. Louis. Not because we're in some kind of panic, afraid he might die. We want to take the good news.
Amen.
We want to go strengthen faith. We want to be there to say, our Father is here. You know, strengthen the saints. And there's already people there doing that. You know, my son was a strong believer, served many people, and the church has already responded to that. The church family there is already at work.
Amen.
We just want to be joined in that and be a part of it. So, you understand my heart?
Yes.
Okay.